Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're listening to Pastor Randy from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please visit our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready, grab your Bible, open your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
All right. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your incredible love. And Father, we thank you that you do desire to lift us up on wings of eagles, Lord, so that we, Lord, can rise above the noise, rise above all of the chaos, all of the distractions, and Lord, just to focus on our living, loving God. And so, God, tonight, without exception, as we open your word, we know, Lord, that we can see you. As we read your words, we know that that is how you have chosen to reveal yourself to us. So, Lord, may we see you more clearly tonight and every time we open your word. And so, Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we honor you in Jesus' name. And all God's children said,
amen.
Awesome. Good evening. I have a couple of announcements. First of all, overseers, there is a meeting after second service this Sunday. Yay, wee. Actually, it's our last meeting before Epic. Listen, yeah, tell me about it. So we got this Sunday, and then the next Sunday's Epic. Yeah, it's going to be awesome. I'm super excited. It's going to be fantastic. Anyways, hey, just keep praying for great weather. It's been beautiful. It's been absolutely beautiful. Let's pray that God will give us the most perfect day for Epic. All right. Next week, speaking of which, you know, you have the cards. You can pass those out. There's your bookmarks. Put five names of people. I've already asked one person, well, two people, actually, and they're both coming. So, yay. Yeah. So put some names down on your card, pray for them, and then invite them. Give them an invite card. And then, of course, the little gummy band wristbands are to remind you to pray, to remind you to invite people. And, hey, let's just be ready to see people get saved. And, by the way, baptism. Let me remind you. There's a baptism sheet. You can sign up to be baptized. Some people ask me, well, I've been baptized before. Well, did you know what you're doing? I got wet. It is so much more than that. And I will share in some detail what it means to be baptized. But listen, and of course, if you've never been baptized, well, of course, we want to be obedient to God. And so it would be my honor to be the pastor who gets to baptize you if that's the case. So one, if you've been baptized before, want to make a recommitment to the Lord, you can do that. If you've never been baptized, by all means, get baptized. And if you were baptized and didn't know what you were doing, hey, get baptized. It's a good thing. Also, next week, every day of the week, except for Wednesday, of course, because we'll be doing this, we're going to have prayer from 5:30 to 6:30. Monday prayer, Tuesday prayer. Now, I know we have women's study and men's study on Monday night, but I'm still going to be praying over here with whoever isn't going to that can come and pray. Prayerfully, the men will also and the women will offer up some time of prayer. But anyways, all week, we're going to have prayer. So keep that in mind. Listen, it'd be great if you came to one, if you came to one night and just came to pray, would be fantastic. Listen, if we want to see this valley change for God's glory, we got to pray. So, and let me invite you every night except Wednesday, 5:30 to 6:30. And then, of course, Saturday, we've got set up, and then Sunday, it'll be epic. Da, 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 da. Okay, so also pretty excited that on Friday, April 2nd, the youth have an outing. They're going to go from 5 to 7. They're going to go out to the park and hand out cards, the epic cards. And they're going to, I think they're going to do pizza maybe, and they're going to have play some games from Frisbees and whatever they're going to do. So they're going to, it's going to be fun. It's going to be Bible, but they're also going to go out and hand out some cards. So if you have some youth, get them here for that or get them out there. I don't know how that works. You're going to have to talk to Steve and Desiree on that, but it's going to be great. And, of course, Miriam has her door-to-door ministry, and they're going door-to-door and handing the cards. So, and they're doing it out by the park. So if you're interested in doing that, touch base with Miriam. Okie dokie. Let's open our, yes, let's open our Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 23. If you need a Bible, the ushers will put one in your hand so that you can follow along. And as always, listen, if you don't have a Bible, feel free to take it with you. It's a be our gift to you. We want everybody to have the Word of God. All right, let me pray one more time. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. And Lord, we just pray that you would give us deep, rich insights into what it is that you want us to glean from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, this is very similar to last week. Last week destroying idols, building worship, but you know, just we're continuing. But I had two graphics, and I had this graphic, so I said I'm going to use it rather than do all that work. And so there you go. I've changed it a little bit, destroying strongholds, building worship, and you'll see what I mean. Now, last week when we started, I asked a question. I said, well, what does it mean to worship in spirit and truth? And you guys gave me some great answers. Well, I have a different question for you today. How, if I came up to you and I said, listen, how can I experience revival in my life? What would you say? And please don't yell it out. Just raise your hand and we'll see. Someone came and asked you and they said, hey, how do I get revival in my life? What would you say? Okay, let me ask you this. How do you get revival in your life? Do you want revival? Do we want revival in this valley? Okay, great. So if someone said, well, I don't want it in the valley, I want it in my life, what would you tell them? How can they achieve revival?
What I do is I ask the Lord to show me if there's any hidden sin in my life that I'm kind of blowing off and point it out.
That's pretty good. I like that. Yeah. Ask the Lord if you have any hidden sin. What else? Yeah. Okay, living for the Lord daily, seeking his will and his way. Great, both of those great answers. Is there anything else? Sure. Yeah, so we've got find out if I have sin in my life, live for God, worship him for his goodness. What else? In the back. Have God refresh our hearts, okay?
To go back to the first love when I met him.
Go back to your first love when you met him? Great. What else? Yes. Yeah, remind our hearts of all the great things God had done for us. Great. Is there anything else? Yes. Be in prayer and be in the Word. Awesome. Listen, okay, yes, one more hand. Read devotionals in the Bible. Excellent. All of those things together will bring revival in your life. But here in the scripture, here's one thing that we know. We must read the word. That is key. Because when I'm in the word, guess what I'll find out? I'll find out what sins I have in my life. Guess what? As I'm living for the Lord, then I'm not living for the sin. Guess up, when I'm singing praise to God, it reminds me of his goodness. And great. When I'm doing devotionals and praying, all these things, everything you guys said was great, but it all starts with the word. Amen. Read your word. And you go and tell someone comes up to you and they say, hey, how do I get experience revival in my life? And you say, read the word. But I want to hear God speak to me. Then read the word out loud. It's the word. Now, as we are here in 2 Kings chapter 23, one of the things we've seen is that here was King Josiah, and what was he doing? He was tearing down strongholds, all the idol worship. That's what he was doing. I believe because he was doing that, and because he was taking out all the just the vile stuff out of the house of God, out of the temple of God, they came across God's word. And they hadn't read it in a long time. I believe because he was seeking God, he found God. Isn't that what God says in his word over and over again? You will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. Had he not been tearing down the idols, he would have not seen the word of God. Had he not been tearing down the idols, when he heard the word of God, his heart would not have been soft to receive the word of God. You see, so yes, we should be ready to worship him, to live according to his word, and to jettison out sins of our out of our life. When you are in that place, then when God's word comes to you, it affects you, it humbles you, it breaks you, and it encourages and stirs you up to a good life. That, thus, is revival. Now, I'm going to say something, and it might offend some of you. Oh, well. If you are ever here during worship or during the teaching, and you are on your phone checking Facebook, looking at Twitter, Snapchat, you're looking at a news feed, you're checking your email, you're looking at the stock market, or you're checking the score of your favorite team, leave. Leave. You're not here for God. You're not here for the word. You're not here for worship. You're doing time. You're in prison and you don't even realize it. You're a prisoner to your own lusts and desires. And listen, don't tell people you believe in the Bible, that the Bible is from God. Don't tell me or anyone that you believe that Jesus Christ died for you, because if you truly believe that, when you come to worship, you'd worship the one who died for you. If you truly believed in the word, that it was from God, you'd say, I need to know what God has to say. Now, I'm not going to say that you're not saved. I will say that if that's you, you're immature, you may be even backslidden. One thing I will say is that you've lost sight of God. Today, that we would tear down the strongholds so that we can build worship and have revival in our lives. Listen, remember, most of us, I think, are old enough to remember. There was a time that if you wanted to make a call, you had to pull over on the side of the road and drop a drop a quarter in a machine in a stinky, hot phone booth. You know, show a teenager a picture of a phone booth, and they're like, what's that? Time machine, yes. Doctor Who? Superman? It's a changing booth. Listen, we can live without our cell phones for 1 hour and give it to God. Give time to God. So we need to be building, tearing down strongholds. We need to build up worship. And that's what King Josiah was doing. Now, we left off on verse 11. So we're going to pick it up from there. Now, if you remember, like I said, King Josiah was tearing down strongholds. He had heard from the prophetess that Judah, the southern tribe, Israel, northern tribe, remember, we're going to talk about them here a little bit later, they were taken captive by the Assyrians, and pretty nasty way they were taken captive, because they didn't obey. When King Josiah took over as king at the ripe old age of 8, by 16, he started tearing things down. He was obviously a godly young man, even though he was raised by ungodly parents. And we're going to see this flip-flop. This is so cool. But anyways, so He finds the word of God. He tears his clothes because he's torn cut to the chase. And now he's just causing everyone, the whole nation. He's going around and he personally is tearing down, destroying strongholds to build the worship. Let's pick up in verse 11. And he removed the horses that the king of Judah had dedicated to the sun at the entrance of the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan Melech, the officer who was in the court, and he burned the chariots of the sun with fire. Now, what they would do with these chariots of fire, in the mornings, they would go and they would ride these holy horses. They believed these horses to be holy, set for their sun god. They were specific horses. They idolized the horses, but they would ride them, and often they would ride them at sunrise, before the sun would rise, naked, out to meet the sun as it would rise. And of course, because all of their idol worship had to do with some kind of sexuality, you can imagine what took place as soon as the sun came up and everybody got a look at each other, and not good. So here he nips that in the bud, pardon the expression. Verse 12. Altars that were on the roof, the upper chamber of Ahaz. Now, altars that were on the roof. Listen, all the houses had flat roofs, which is kind of cool. You know, you live in a desert region, not as hot as here, more of a nicer desert region. And so in the evening, people would go out and sit up on the upper deck. So they had an upper deck. Well, at this time, they would make the upper decks of their homes a place to worship idols, false gods. So the altars that were on the roof, the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the king of Judah had made, the altar which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, the king broke down and pulverized. I love that. There. And threw their dust into the brook Kidron. And once again, I think I pointed this out last week, but I'm going to do it again just in case you weren't here. The brook Kidron is a little brook in the valley coming down from the Mount of Olives before you get to the flat where in Jerusalem where the Temple Mount was. When you're on the Mount of Olives, you can see onto where the flat is for the Temple Mount. Well, between that, there's a little brook. That's a brook, Kidron. Kidron means black, and it was black because of all the blood that would run down that brook, down from the temple, because they had a little notch in the side of the temple, and some of the priests would come, the high priest would do the sacrifices, and some of the other sacrificial priests, but the rest of the priests, many of them would come and bring water, and they'd throw the buckets of water to wash all the blood, and the blood would go down into this little reservoir and run out the side of the temple down into the brook Kidron. It's very interesting how blood mingled with water came out of the side of the temple, and Jesus said he was the temple of God, and of course we know out of his side flowed blood mingled with water. What a beautiful picture. Yet, here he throws these ashes from this idol worship that he had torn down. He throws it into the brook Kidron. How apropos? Why? Our sin is washed away by the blood of Christ. Our sins, figuratively speaking, gets washed away, gets washed down into the blood of Christ, into the brook Kidron, to just be gone forever. And that's the idea. It's a beautiful picture of the coming Christ, but it's all about destroying strongholds and building up worship. I love the fact that he doesn't just get rid of the idols, you know, pile them up in a pile, throw them in the garbage heap. No. He breaks them down. He pulverizes them. What is that? That tells us this. When you and I have sin in our life, it's not enough to just go, okay, well, you know what? I'm just putting this sin out. No. We have to pulverize it. We have to hate it. We have to destroy it. It has to be gone. Because listen, if it's there to entice us, if it's there to linger, it's going to draw us back. But he's like, no, I don't want it to draw us. We're going to pulverize. Now, some of these idols were very costly to make. very time-consuming. Listen, you and I, when we had sin, we put a lot of time into our sin. If you went back, if there was some way to calculate all the money that you spent on sin, I think you and I would go, oh, really? I spent that much? Yeah. So here, he's like, I don't care what you spent. I don't care how much time it took to make. We're going to destroy it. We're getting it out of our lives. Verse 13. Then the king defiled the places that were on the east of Jerusalem. That were, stinking tongue. They were on the east of Jerusalem, which were on the south of the Mount of Corruption. Did you hear that? South of the Mount of Corruption. You know what mount this is? The Mount of Olives. It's the Mount of Corruption at this time. This is a place where Jesus is going to cry out to his Father. This is where Jesus would go. Listen, I'm going to tell you, it's beautiful. You ever go to Israel? My favorite of all of Israel that I went to was the Mount of Olives. It's beautiful. The birds were chirping. I was like, no wonder Jesus prayed here. I mean, and we stopped and we prayed there and everyone's crying. It was just, it was powerful. I could see why the Lord, you know, overlooking the temple. But here at this time, it's the Mount of Corruption. What does that mean? They did some horrific things there, burning babies, orgies, just all kinds of horrific things. The same place where Jesus would cry and he would have the hematidrosis, the capillaries under his skin bursting because he's under such stress and pressure. Interesting how things can change. Which, look at this. We're on the south of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, the king of Israel, built for Ashtoreth. Ashtoreth is simply a sexual god. That's it, period. That's the whole kit and caboodle. Here's a question. Solomon, his name means peace. God did not allow his daddy, David, to build the temple because he was a man of war. Solomon's a man of peace. God honored Solomon and made him the wisest man to ever live. Yet, what would cause the wisest man to ever live to build an altar to Ashtoreth? His wives. His wives. The dude had an Achilles heel. The babes. The guy liked the babes. He had 1,000 wives. That's not so wise. It's not wise. 1,000. Listen, it's hard enough disappointing one woman. But God had warned him. He had been warned, and he got caught up. He had power. He got caught up. And the abomination of the Sidonians, by the way, Ashtoreth, the Sidonians, that was their main god or goddess. Shamash, the abomination of the Moabites. And for Milcom, the abomination of the people of Ammon. Now, we're familiar with Ashtoreth. We've talked about that god several times, often in tandem with Baal or Molech. But what about this Shamash? Well, it's related to the Semitic god Shamash. So you got Shamash, also has a name under the Semitics called Shamash, is also known by the Ibla as Chemosh. So Shamash, Shamash, and Chemosh, it's a mosh. It's just a big mess. Listen, this god, we don't know a whole lot about it, but it was believed to be the protector of nations. This god also required a human sacrifice, but not just babies. Sometimes they would sacrifice a full-grown human. Just horrific. But then this Milcom, we believe it could actually be another name for Molech. But what we do know is in the Septuagint, they refer to Milcom as the king of Ammon. This is in 2 Samuel 12:30, 1 Chronicles 20, verse 2, Amos 1:15, Jeremiah 40, verse 1 and 3, and Zephaniah 1:5, and 1 Kings 11:7. We believe from the Septuagint that this king was Malcolm, who also his name may be a derivative of Molech. Let me show you a picture here. Go ahead and put that up. This is actually an idol that was found of King Molech. Now, he doesn't look like a god to me, if that's a good representation. But that's King Malcolm, and in the Septuagint, he's referred to as this by this name. So what do we know? We don't know a whole lot about him, but it may be another name for Molech. We're not sure. So there you go. Why did I share that with you? Just so you could know. Okay. Verse 14. Thank you for the picture. And he broke it in pieces, the sacred pillar, and cut down the wooden images and filled their places with the bones of men. Now this, when he takes the bones of men and he puts it where the pillars and the wooden images are, he definitely is looking simply to defile that place. And we talked about, to a Jewish person, you can't touch dead stuff. It makes you unclean. So by putting these, it's like saying, I know how we can keep you from rebuilding these false idols and these, we'll just put something dead there. Because I guess even when they did their fake worship, their evil stuff, they still kind of, it was inbred in them that you don't mess with dead things. Verse 15. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel, the high places which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, had made, both that altar and the high place, he broke down, and he burned the high place and crushed it to powder and the burnt the wood images. Man, he isn't messing around. He's just going everywhere. Notice the king himself is going. He goes to Bethel. He is busy. He is a man on fire. Listen, he has real faith. He heard the word of God. He was already seeking the Lord, and now he's on fire for God. Real faith. Hear me in this. Real faith produces action. It does. That's why it says in James, hey, you say you believe in God, great. He goes, awesome. He goes, you say you have faith, I'll show you my faith by my works. Real faith produces action. This guy hears the word of God once, and you can't stop this guy. He's going all over the place. He's going from town to town. Now, he could have sent some of his guys. He's king. He could have sent an army. Hey, army, you know, this regiment, you go over here, you do this, you go. But he's doing it himself. He is convicted in his heart to do these things. Here's a question. How far will you go? How far does your faith take you? What has your faith motivated you to put into action for God? Think about this. How far did God go? John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And we go, oh gosh, God gave his son. But no, hold on just a second. How far did his son have to go to be that sacrifice? His son, the Lord Jesus Christ, had to leave heaven. We all long to go to heaven because we know compared to heaven, this life on this earth, even if you're a multi-billionaire and think you're the happiest person on life, this life on this planet is hell compared to heaven. Jesus had to leave heaven. He left the presence of the Father and the Holy Spirit, left the presence of the angel, left all that to be wrapped in flesh. Real faith, real love produces action. Look at John chapter 6, verse 38 and 40. Jesus says this, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should arise up in the last days. This is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last days. Here's what he's saying. Jesus says, listen, why did I leave heaven to come down here? Well, to obey my Father, but also this, so that I could save you. And then when you pass away, I can raise you up. You don't stay in the grave. But here's the question. It was the Father's love. It was the Son's love. And it is by the Holy Spirit's love in us that you and I will go and serve him and serve others and be a blessing. That's what faith does. It produces action. So here we have King Josiah. He's going around. He's moving. He's on the go. He is tearing stuff down. He's busy. He's rolled up his sleeves and he got to work. And he's king. He doesn't have to. But in his mind, he's thinking, I don't have to, but oh, I get to. I get to tear these things down for God. And it's not work. It's a joy. Verse 16. So Josiah turned and he saw the tombs. Watch this. This is so cool. So Josiah turned and he saw the tomb that was there on the mountain. And he sent and took bones out of the tomb, and he burned them on the altar and defiled it, according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. And you're like, whoa, 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 what are you talking about? The man of God proclaimed these words? Well, hang on a second. Do me a favor. Turn back to 1 Kings chapter 13. Now, we looked at this quite a while back. When we were back in 1 Kings 13. I don't know, this was probably a year or two ago. 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 1 through 3. Watch this. And behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of God. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord. Behold, watch this. A child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David. And on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high place. He says, on this altar, this guy, this kid named Josiah, who's going to be born and become king, he's going to burn the priests on this altar because they are sinners. Watch this. He shall sacrifice the priests on the high places who burn incense to you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. And he gave the sign the same day. This is a sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart and the ashes on it shall be poured out. And that's exactly what happened. Do you realize this? 1 Kings 13 was 325 years before Josiah was born. America's only been here 200. So add another 100 years. Could you imagine if George Washington had said, hear what the Lord says. There will be a pastor named Randy Castillo in Mojave Valley. And then I picked it up and I read it. I was like, whoa. And he will drive a silver Ford with a big old dent on the back. I'd be like, whoa, that's me. So Josiah, King Josiah, he goes, what is this? It says he would tear down all the idols. And it mentions him in the Bible. Verse 17. Then he said, what gravestone is this that I see? So the men of the city told him, "This is the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and proclaimed these things which you have done against the altar in Bethel." Perhaps on the tombstone it might even said what he said back then. He's like, "What? Could you imagine?" He's going, wait. This was, when was this here? 325 years ago, God told someone about me and said that I would do these things. Oh, man, wouldn't you be fired up to even do more? And I love his response, verse 18. And he says, let him alone. Him sleepy. Leave the bones there. Let's not take his bones and burn them and put them anywhere to defile anything. No. Let no one move his bones. So let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet who came from Samaria. He's a man of God. How do I know? He spoke about me. Now, that's not his heart. He's dumbfounded. He's like, well, if this man, if God spoke through him, then let's just leave his bones. Let's honor him. That's so cool. I wish I could be there. I wish I could see his expression when he finds out that, you know, I don't know. I like that kind of stuff. Verse 19. Now Josiah also took away all the shrines from the high places that were in the city of Samaria, which the king of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger. And he did to them according to all the deeds he had done in Bethel. Now, did you catch this? Where is he now? In Samaria. So first he started off in Jerusalem. Well, honestly, first the revival started in him and he tore his clothes. Then he took the revival to Jerusalem. Then he's going to Bethel. He's now spreading to Judea. But now he's in Samaria, which is the northern part. They've already been taken captive. And he's like, no, I'm not going to let this spread. That's still our property. Wow. What does that tell me? What does that tell you? Here's what it tells me. Revival starts in you and me first. That's where revival starts. Then we can spread it to our families. Then we can spread it to our neighborhood. Then we can spread it in this valley. That's the order in which it takes place. Listen, revival doesn't start in a tent. It starts in the heart. Now, revival can happen in a tent. It sure can. Revival can happen in the park under a pavilion with hot dogs cooking. Revival can do that. But it's not going to happen if it hasn't started in our heart. You see, King Josiah, he had the revival in his heart, and he's so on fire for God that that fire is now burning down every idol, every false thing before God, and he's having an effect, though limited, as you'll see, verse 20. And he executed the priests of the high places who were there on the altars and burned men's bones on them, and he returned to Jerusalem. Now, you know, he said, well, I was prophesied that I'd do this. Now, we read that, but really let that sink in. He burned men. Yeah, okay, they were bad guys, but I'm sorry. I might be kind of a softy. When I was a little kid, it's not in my notes, I'm going to share it anyway. I thought I was big and bad, right? I like to fight and all that stuff, but fighting and killing are two different things. So I get a BB gun, my first BB gun. I'm big hunter. I'm going to pump that thing up, not 5 times, 10 times. Then I saw a black crow, and I went, bunk. I'm an excellent shot. Bunk. Shot the bird between the wings in the back, and it fell to the ground, and it's sitting there. I felt horrible. I felt sick to my stomach. It was a great idea until I actually saw the bird in pain on the ground, and then I was like, what was I thinking? It sounded cool. Listen, imagine, that's a bird. Imagine putting a human being in the fire and hearing the screams and the yells and the smell and all that. But listen, he knows that it has to be done because it's not righteous what they've been doing. And they've been leading thousands, maybe millions astray. Wow. I can't even imagine. But nothing's going to stop him. Now, some people would say, wait. God is ordaining this? Yeah. But how can that be a loving God? Here's why. Because God has been warning them for 325 years, but they refuse to change. He's given them ample opportunity. Listen, God always brings warning before judgment. Did you hear me, America? God always brings warning before judgment. He has powerful zeal, though. His faith is in action in a way that is very uncomfortable. And you go, but he's burning humans alive. Yeah, but these men burned babies alive. Not just one or two, but thousands. Some of them burned adults alive. They condoned blatant, horrific, all kinds of perverse sexuality, all often in the name of God. And some of these were actually doing it in God's house. Verse 21. So he's tearing down strongholds, wanting to build pure worship. Then the king commanded the people, saying, keep the Passover of the Lord our God as it is written in the book of the covenant. Now, this will be the greatest Passover in the history of Israel. It's the greatest one. Listen, think about this. God has already said that judgment's coming on the nation. The prophetess came and told him. Said, hey, judgment's coming and nothing can stop it. But yet Joshua says to him, the prophetess says, but you'll experience mercy. You're going to see in a minute, mercy doesn't always look the way we think it should. But Josiah in his heart's thinking, while I'm on the throne, we will seek God as a nation and we will not have idolatry. I love that. King Josiah realizes this, and I said this last week, God's wrath comes by measure, but his mercy is without measure. So he's praying, I believe, and hoping that perhaps some of the people in the nation will be spared when they turn their heart back to God. We can do the same. We can do the same. We can bring God's mercy in our home, in the workplace, in our own personal lives if we would just tear down the strongholds of sin. As Susan said earlier, for that revival, if we would just begin to worship, if we just begin to read the word, if we just begin to say, Lord, I want to live the way you want me to live. Would you hear me, parents? Listen to me, parents and grandparents. Do not allow sin in your home. If your home is a home of light, then let there be light. Oh, but Pastor Randy, I just love little Timmy. I understand you love little Timmy. How old is little Timmy? He's 26. Oh, wait. Well, that's great. He's still your little boy. I understand that. He needed somewhere to live. Well, that's awesome. Is he coming to church? No. Well, what's the problem? Well, he smokes pot and I think he's selling drugs because people come in and out of the house and he yells at me and he's verbally abusive and he gets drunk sometimes. And I'm like, kick little Jimmy out. Let there be light in your house. Oh, but I love little Timmy. No, you don't. You're condoning his sin. You're letting him bring idols into the house of God. There has to be a difference. There has to be a difference. Love sometimes is tough. Listen, at least God isn't asking you to burn little Timmy alive. Sometimes the best thing you can do is turn them over to their sin until their sin doesn't taste good anymore. We must be destroying the strongholds to build up worship. You know what? What led me to surrender to God finally in my hardness, in my atheism, in my drugs? I had to hit rock bottom. When I finally hit rock bottom, I was ready to die. I really was wanting to kill myself. God said, no, you ain't going to kill yourself. I got plans for you. Verse 22. Look what God says. Such a Passover surely had never been held since the day of the judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. Listen, 100 years earlier, Hezekiah had a huge Passover. He did. But it wasn't even the half of this one. It wasn't even the half. Chronicles tells us this, that Josiah gave 30,000 of his own flock, his own lambs, so that even the poor people who couldn't afford it could honor God, could seek forgiveness, could participate in the Passover. Man, he had a giving heart. By the way, over 3,700 bulls were sacrificed as well. Wow. This was the first, actually for many of the people, this was the first time they had experienced the Passover. All the worship they had known before was burning babies, burning people, and massive sex orgies. This was the first time that it was actually a worship of light and gladness instead of filth and debauchery and tears and screaming and crying and brokenness and awful, awful, awful human stench. They're like, what is this? This is good. Finally seeking the true God. Finally worshiping in light. Listen, before I was saved, and I would do horrible things, I knew that they weren't good. You know, at the moment they felt good. It was like, oh, this is good. This is fun. But afterwards, it's kind of like this, you know, that really wasn't good. It's not like I'd go and, you know, tell my mom and dad, hey, mom, dad, you know what I did last night? Why? Because I knew it was wrong. But once I got saved and started living for the Lord, I'd call my mom every week when she was alive and tell her, hey, guess what we did this week? Because it changes everything, right? Here's a glorious day. It's been a dark, dark time for them. Listen, the darker your life is, when you come to the light, the brighter that light seems, even if it's just a little bit of light. Thank God this king has been destroying strongholds so that he could build up worship. And oh my goodness, what a mighty day of worship. Verse 23. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, he's 26. This Passover was held before the Lord in Jerusalem. Moreover, Josiah put away those who consulted mediums, spiritists, the households of gods, the idols, and all the abomination. By the way, once again, when it says here, you know, here is kind of, he put them away. No, he burned them. He burned the mediums, the spiritists. He burned them all. You know, by the way, don't go to them. Don't go to a medium. And, oh, I was just trying, you know, I thought it'd be kind of cool to see what, and don't go there. That's evil. If they're real, it's of the devil. If they're fake, they're just taking your money. Why are you going to do that? Don't do that. Yeah, let me read from the King James Version. It says, moreover, the workers with familiar spirits, hold that on your belt, familiar spirits, the wizards, the images, the idols, and all the abomination, watch this, that were spied in the land of Judah in Jerusalem, did Hosea put away. Now, first of all, familiar spirits. You know what? This is, these are things that are common. Like what? Tarot cards, Ouija boards. How about this? Demonic movies. Yeah, I tell people this. By the way, I've had people where I've gone to their house. And I think I've shared this with you before. If I haven't, you're going to hear it again anyway. Sometimes people have demonic activity in their homes. You know, I've gone to some homes that it's not, they were like, and I go in and I was like, I don't think you, okay, I don't tell them. I'm like, all right, let's pray. Hey, you never get enough prayer. But there have been some homes I walk into and it's like, yup, I don't like being here. I like you. I want you to get saved. I want you to walk with the Lord. But whatever's going on in this house, I don't like it. Well, always I ask questions like, okay, do you play around with a Ouija board or tarot cards or, you know, anything? Oh, no. Watch scary movies? Oh, we love those. Okay, let me tell you. Scary movies, they're fictitious. But directors are more and more looking to make their movies more authentic, that they use real stuff in their movies to make them more scary. Therefore, you're paying and being entertained by real demonic forces. I used to love spooky dookie movies. Okay. I used to. Let me encourage you to stay away from them. Because here's the thing. Why do, if every unbeliever is walking in darkness and not in light, why do some people have demonic activity around them and other people who aren't godly don't? You have to invite them in. How do I do that? By familiar spirits, Ouija boards, tarot cards, demonic movies. Now notice it said here in the King James, spied out. He spied them out. In other words, even what they did in private. Why? Because it's that important. He spied it out. He saw it. He burned it. He burned them. Even if the, listen, even what we do in private. In fact, I would say especially what we do in private can be dangerous in our lives. That were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, that he might perform the words of the law that were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. So he's like, first time he read it, but he's like, I want to live the whole thing out. How many times have you heard the word of God? I wish I was more like Josiah. Hear it one time, that's it, I'm doing it. Letter to the law, burn everything down. Listen, I'm slow, I'm thick-headed. And that's a big thickness. Got a head this size. I'm thick-headed. I hear the word, and then eventually I come around to get it. He heard it one time, and he is on fire. And he doesn't have what you and I have. A big head? No. He doesn't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in him. You and I have, we have the Word and the Holy Spirit. He's never heard of Jesus Christ. We have the Word. We have the Word made flesh. We have the Word crucified. We have the Word risen. And then we have the Spirit in us. And we are way slower than King Josiah. Why? Why? It doesn't have to be that way. Verse 25. I love what God says about him. Now before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, all his soul, all his might, according to all the law of Moses. Nor after him did any arise like him. Wow. Listen, there was King David. Pretty awesome. Blew it. Solomon. Started off awesome. Totally blessed God. Blew it. Hezekiah. Uzziah. Reigned 52 years. He was a good king. But Josiah, he took it to the nth degree. It wasn't good enough for him to obey the Lord. He wanted everyone to obey, and he didn't care whose face he got into. He didn't care what he had to do. He didn't care who he had to burn. Listen, David was the greatest king that Israel ever had. Josiah was the gooderest king. He was the best. He was the most godly king. But even though he's going to be the gooderest, you're going to see that he's still flawed. He's still flawed. Verse 26. Nevertheless, the Lord did not turn from the fierceness of his great wrath on which his anger was aroused against Judah because of all the provocation which Manasseh had provoked him. And the Lord said, I will also remove Judah from my sight as I have removed Israel, and I will cast off this city, Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house from of which I have said my name shall be there. Basically, here's what we got. We got the law of reaping and sowing. They've been sowing to the flesh, sowing to the flesh, sowing to the flesh. Yes, at this time, they are praising God because their king is leading them in that direction. But I think what this is telling us also, because listen, God will show mercy. I think what this is telling us, and you'll see what I'm talking about, is that for a massive amount of the people in the kingdom, even under Josiah's rule, a massive amount of them were just going through the motion. They're just following. They're going with the flow. They're probably in their mind thinking, man, I sure do miss the way we used to worship. You ever think that about your sin? Man, I sure do miss that old sin, this old sin. Yeah, you're coming to church, but in your heart, you're wanting some of that old stuff. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 through 10. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he shall also reap. For he who sows the flesh will reap of the flesh corruption. But he who sows of the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season, notice he says in due season, why? You plant the seed, you got to wait for the season for it to grow. So he says, do not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, watch this. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. In other words, hey, start reaping in the house of God and you sowing in the house of God and you will reap in your life. That's what he's saying. And don't get weary. Well, I sowed some to the house of God, and I'm not talking about finances. That's other pastors. I'm talking about your heart. Well, I sowed to the house of God, and you know, I'm waiting. Well, wait. Keep watering. Keep watering. It'll grow in due season. Don't lose heart. Verse 28. We're going to go a little further. Now, the rest of the acts of Josiah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? In his days, Pharaoh Necho, that's a Hispanic king, and Necho, that's like Pharaoh Necho, the king of Egypt, went to the aid of the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates. Now, let me tell you right now, there is a political battle going on here between Josiah. He makes an alliance with the Assyrians. The Egyptians want to conquer Israel and the Assyrians, but more they're focusing on the Assyrians. But all this time, we got the Babylonians that everybody's afraid of, because in the background, and we're going to see the Babylonians here shortly, the Babylonians are becoming the superpower in the world. While everyone's fighting against each other, they're just building up power, and they know it. So, what they're doing here is everyone's moving their chess pieces, trying to get the upper hand. And what the king's going to want to do, the Necho is eventually he's going to put Israel as a buffer between him and Babylon, but it's not going to help. It's not going to help. Babylon becomes absolutely a mega power. Now, remember Israel to the north? They were taken captive by who? The Assyrians. Right? Well, God shows Judah mercy. Even though they're going to be taken captive, they're going to be defeated, God still, he says, I'm bringing my judgment, and he does. But he brings a softer judgment to them. Well, how so? Well, the Egyptians that we're going to see are much more civil. Much more civil. Yes, they take them captive. Yes, they're basically going to run the nation into poverty. Yes, they're going to use them as a buffer against the Babylonians. But the Assyrians, when they took over the northern tribe, because there was no repentance at all, they took them naked and barefooted through the desert with giant hooks through their jaw tied to one another. Very painful, very humiliating, and then they spread them out so that they couldn't reunite as a nation and come up against them. They would spread them out in different cities so they couldn't join their forces. The Egyptians aren't going to be that way. They're just going to conquer them, drain them of their finances, and use them as a buffer. Watch. And King Josiah went up against Pharaoh Necho. Orale. Calm down. He's going to break out the bandanas and the hush puppies, flannel shirts. I better stop. Okay. And King Josiah went against him and Pharaoh Necho and killed him in Megiddo when he confronted him. Now, over in 2 Chronicles, you're going to turn there. I'm going to go very quickly over this. Pharaoh warned King Josiah not to fight. He said, hey, what do I have to do with you, man? Huh. Pharaoh Necho even says that he is moving what he's doing to go against the Assyrians, that he's doing this by the call of God. God, our God. Now, he doesn't mean it because he doesn't worship God, but he's speaking in terms that the Israelites would understand. But listen, Josiah's stubbornness, he refuses to heed the warning. So Josiah, King, disguises himself and goes to battle, and of course an archer just kills him. Well, this is a sad end to a really great king. But he didn't inquire of God, and God even spoke through Pharaoh Necho and said, your God, Jehovah God, Yahweh, is sending me to attack the Assyrians. What do I have to do with you? Back off, man. And listen, that was even prophetic word through this king. God's not backing you up. I'm doing it again. And of course, that's exactly what happened. He died because he didn't pay heed. Even this ungodly king. You know what? When you and I are in sin and someone who's not a believer calls you out and says, is that a way a Christian should act? You're in big trouble. If God has to use an unbeliever to warn you, you're in a bad, bad spot. Then his servants moved his body in a chariot from Megiddo and brought him to Jerusalem and burned him in his own tomb. Buried him in his own tomb. And I was going, why would they burn him? Because I can't read. and they buried him in his own tomb. And the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and anointed him and made him king in his father's place. So they make a new king. Now, do you see God's mercy here? First of all, the Egyptians, and we're going to end here. Do you see the Egyptians take them instead of the Assyrians, and they let them have the king, their own king? You would think that the Egyptians would set up their own king. But instead, what they're going to do is they're going to make Israel a vassal nation, and you'll see what he does here. But once again, here's God's mercy. Did he have to show him mercy? He could have allowed the Assyrians to take them like they did the northern tribe and had them walked away naked, barefooted through the desert with hooks in their mouth, and then spread them all over. Instead, he allows them to keep their own king from their own nation, and he allows them to at least stay a nation, although he'll make them vassal and subservient. Listen, God doesn't owe you or I anything. And especially if we decide to walk in ungodly ways, he owes us all judgment, supreme judgment. So to withhold any judgment is mercy. Listen, Romans chapter 9, verse 18. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. Listen, he may show you mercy. He may, even if you keep hardening your heart to God, he may say, you harden your heart, fine. I'm just going to give you what you want. Let your heart be hardened. That's a spooky, spooky thought. I like what Acts 10, verse 34 through 35 says. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does right. Did you hear that? See, God doesn't show favoritism, but God does recognize when we hear him, when we fear him, and when we do right by him. You know what that's called? It's called revival. It's called destroying strongholds in my life so I can allow Jesus to break every chain. So I can walk in newness of life, so that I can have revival. And then when I have true revival, I will move into action to help others around me experience the incredible mercy and grace that God has shown me through the Lord Jesus Christ. Is God moving you? Are you moving towards God and moving others towards God? Or are you moving towards darkness? It's your choice. But I pray today you choose to destroy those strongholds and build up some worship. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the amazing life and example that we get from King Josiah. I thank you, Lord, that we can come together and, Lord, we can examine our hearts in your house. And we can then choose to tear down those things which have such a grip on us in order to give you pure and proper worship. God, I thank you that you are a gentleman and you allow us to choose you or choose death, choose mercy or choose judgment. God, thank you that you open our eyes and you allow us to hear. Thank you for giving us your word that we with our eyes can read. Thank you, Lord, that you filled us with your spirit so that we can hear those soft whispers. And now, Lord, may we obey, not because we have to, but because we get to. Lord, we love you, praise you, and honor you. In Jesus' name, and all God's children said, amen. Let's stand and sing.